We hear the word proclaimed. Scripture reading for this morning is from Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 to 12, page 99 to 100 in your pew Bible, unless you have your own with you this morning. Exodus chapter 9, as we continue on in our series on the 10 plagues. So we look at the 10 plagues this morning. And then tonight, we'll be starting a series, as I said in the congregational prayer. We begin a series on the Canons of Dort. What is this document? And why are we looking at it, even at this time of the year, even tonight? So you're invited for our worship service tonight to talk about the Canons of Dort. Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. I'll read the passage. I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord." And then together we respond saying, "Thanks be to God." The plague on the livestock, chapter 9. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. And if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and donkeys and camels and on your cattle and sheep and goats. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and that of Egypt, so that no animal belonging to the Israelites will die.' The Lord set a time and said, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land.' And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. Pharaoh sent men to investigate and found that not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died. Yet his heart was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from a furnace, and then have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh. It will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land.' So they took soot from a furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils that were on them and all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our series, we have looked at four plagues so far. We looked at the plague on the Nile. We looked at the plague of frogs, and then the plague of gnats. The last time we were together, we looked at the plague of flies. You recall that when we examined that last plague, the plague of flies, we entered the second set of three. Next slide, if you will. If you recall, the 10 plagues are divided into groups of three. And so you have plagues 1, 2, and 3, 4, 5, and 6, and 7, 8, and 9. The 10th plague is a plague all by itself. When we examined that fourth plague, the plague of flies, we entered then that second set of three. We noted that in that second set of three, God begins to make a distinction between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. In the first set of three, everyone experiences the plagues, the Egyptians and the Israelites alike. But in this second set of three, Israel is suddenly exempted from the plagues. They don't experience the plagues anymore. Only Egypt does. In this, God is beginning to separate Israel from Egypt. God is beginning to divide them. The Exodus is beginning to happen already, in a sense. The Exodus doesn't happen just when Israel finally leaves Egypt. No, it's happening already now. It's happening during the plagues. As it is, we're into that second set of three now. Last time we were together, we examined plague number 4, Today we look at the other two plagues in this set. We examine plague number 5, the plague on the livestock, and we consider plague number 6, the plague of boils. And by the time we are done today, 6 plagues will have come upon Egypt. 6 of them. And 4 more are yet to come. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, how can Pharaoh be so dumb, right? Does he not know who he is dealing with? Does he not know that this is not going to end well? How can he be so stubborn? Some people might think that people don't really behave this way. No one's like this, so maybe this story is fake. I mean, no one can be so stupid. No one can be so stubborn. People are not really like this. Are they? Well, that's a good question. You know, in my experience, people can be this way. People can be stubborn. People can be stubborn in their sin. And they have all kinds of ways of getting around seeing the obvious. They have all kinds of reasons why they should not repent. And so they become hardened. It does happen. It happens a lot, really. In what way are you being hardened in your sin? We're going to talk about that a bit more today. My sermon for today is entitled, Of Hand and Hardening. Hand and hardening. The first word comes from plague number 5 in Exodus 9 verse 1. The Lord says to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field. The hand of the Lord. We'll talk about that word a bit more this morning. The second word, the word hardening, comes from our plague number 6. In Exodus 9 verse 12, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord said to Moses. And so Pharaoh is hardened. We'll talk about that word too. Of hand and hardening. That's the title of my sermon. And with that, we'll begin to examine the two plagues in our scripture reading, the plague on the animals and the plague of boils. Let's start from the top with chapter 9, verse 1. Next slide, please. In chapter 9, verse 1, scripture says, then the Lord said to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. And if you refuse to let them go and continue to hold them back, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field, on your horses and your donkeys and camels and on your cattle and on your sheep and your goats. The Lord gives Pharaoh some time to think about this. A whole day, says the text. But there's no doing, and so God sends the plague on the animals belonging to the people of Egypt. Scholars are not sure what this plague exactly was. Was it some kind of disease, a virus, maybe? Some kind of sickness, anthrax, maybe? Nobody knows for sure, but virtually all the animals die. Which is interesting. In the previous plague, in plague number 4, Pharaoh shows signs that he's willing to negotiate with Moses, right? Pharaoh comes to Moses and says, Moses, you say you want to leave Egypt so that you can worship God in the wilderness. Well, I'll tell you what, you can do that. If all you want to do is worship, fine. You can do that. Just don't do it in the wilderness. Do it here. You can have all the animals you want, for your sacrifices. Just do it here, not there. Well, Moses was not going to fall for that one. If Israel was to stay in Egypt and sacrifice all kinds of animals in the presence of the Egyptians, the cattle, the sheep, and the goats, you know what would happen. The Egyptians would altogether gang up on them. All those animals in Egypt, not only were they part of Egypt's wealth, they were Egypt's gods. The Egyptians worshipped these animals. The Egyptians would crucify the Israelites if they even tried to touch their animals. And so, of course, Moses says, no way, can't be done. But now in this fifth plague, God sacrifices the animals of Egypt anyways. He sacrifices all of them. Virtually all the animals are destroyed, even without Israel going into the desert to worship. It's an eerie picture. Can you imagine dead animals all over the place, up and down the streets? Can you imagine the stench in the air? It's a foreshadow of their own death. It's coming. And how does the Lord bring this devastating plague? Yep, it's with his hand of hand and hardening. Moses said to Pharaoh, if you refuse to let my people go, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field. Congregation, in this we see new progression now. You know, two plagues ago, with the plague of gnats, the magicians say to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, this plague of gnats is the finger of God. That's how God enacted that plague. It was with his finger. Now it's five fingers. It's a whole hand now. In verse 3, Moses says, the hand of the Lord will bring a terrible plague on your livestock in the field. That word terrible, in the Hebrew, it's the word heavy. Says the scripture, the hand of the Lord will bring a heavy plague on your livestock in the field. And so God is pushing Pharaoh now. There's thrust. When your car is stuck, it doesn't help to push it with your finger. No, you brace yourself, right? And you widen out your hand so that you can get a good grip on the car, so you can push. That's what God is doing now. He's pushing Pharaoh, and he will not relent. Pharaoh sends men to investigate the situation to see if Israel is also touched by the plague, and of course, they're not. Actually, I like the way the Hebrew has it. What it literally says is, Pharaoh sent men to investigate, and behold, that's what it says in the Hebrew, and behold, as in, look, as if to say, wouldn't you know it? And they found not even one of the animals of the Israelites had died, yet Pharaoh was unyielding, and he would not let the people go. And so a heavier hand is needed. Yep, from now on, every new plague is applied with a heavier hand, a heavier hand of hardening, which leads to plague number 6, the plague of boils. Next slide, please. Exodus 9, verse 8. There the scripture says, then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from a furnace and have Moses toss it into the air in the presence of Pharaoh, and it will become fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, and festering boils will break out on men and animals throughout the land. And so they took soot from the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses tossed it into the air, and festering boils broke out on men and animals. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. everyone is covered with boils. At least that's what we think they are. In the Hebrew, the word is abscess, which is basically a sore that involves yellow pus, right? That has a root that goes way down. Boils. That's probably what they are. I know what they're like. I used to have them when I was a teenager. I had one on my arm once. I had one on the back of my leg, right where my rubber boot from the barn used to rub on my leg. I had a few on my back, right where my belt goes. They're sore. I still have physical evidence of a boil that I had on my back, and I can still feel it. That boil was some 39, 40 years ago. I had a boil underneath my nose once, and I went to the doctor for that one, and he said, let's try to squeeze it. That's one of those few times in my life where I almost fainted. He told me to make a poultice. You take bread and warm milk, and you wrap it in a little cloth bandage of sorts, and you hold it up against the boil. They're awful. Can you imagine being covered in those things? Congregation, notice that the plagues are beginning to touch the people now. You know, in the first plague, it involves only the Nile, which causes frogs and gnats and flies. With the fifth plague, we have dead animals all over the place. All these plagues, yeah, they affect the people, but they don't touch the people. Well, now they do. They torture the people. The people are covered with them, and so are the animals. Those animals that did not die in the last plague, they largely die in this plague, I guess. The boils are everywhere. And interesting, the method Moses uses to make it happen, he throws soot into the air. You know what soot is? Soot is basically ashes from a furnace. Soot was first used by the Israelites to make bricks. Now it's used to make boils. And the magicians can't even stand before Moses. All those poor magicians. You know, at first the magicians, they're proud and they're powerful, right? They could compete with Moses at first. Moses would turn his staff into a snake, while the magicians could turn all their staffs into snakes, right, in the beginning? But as time goes by, they lose their power and they lose their standing, literally. Now they can't even stand in front of Moses at all. They're full of sores. They are ceremonially unclean. They are spiritually unclean. They are powerless. The magicians are useless. And Pharaoh shows them no mercy. He doesn't care one little bit, no. And so this man is starting to go mad, I think. He's gone crazy. Which leads us to the last verse of our passage in verse 12. There we read, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said to Moses. What do we have here? God's hand of hardening. Congregation, notice who hardens here. God does. God hardens Pharaoh in his unbelief and in his sin. God didn't always do that. In plagues 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. That's what it continually says. But in plague 6, God does it now. You think that God would never do such a thing? Well, yes, he does. which makes sense. God will not be mocked. If we continually live in sin, we refuse to listen to God, we refuse to repent when we know better, what, you think God will continue to put up with this? Why should he? After a while, he says, okay, fine, have it your way. And God hardens you. He makes it so that you never hear his voice. You don't want to repent. You don't think of it anymore. You can't. Scary thought, isn't it? You know, at the beginning of this sermon, we wondered, how can Pharaoh be so stubborn? He doesn't relent. How can this happen? Well, it does happen. It happens when God's hand of hardening comes into play. People don't get it anymore. They don't hear his voice anymore. The question is, do you still hear his voice? What is God doing with you today? Last slide. I want to say something about our trip to the Netherlands. You know, we had a wonderful time there. The reason we went was because Marianne's family had a big family reunion in Rijnsburg. It was so cool to meet Marianne's cousins and uncles and aunts. You can definitely tell that they are relatives. They're all like Marianne. We were struck, however, by the lack of faith we found there. Frankly, in Rijnsburg, there was none. None at all. The place was godless. I'm not saying they weren't nice. No, they were very nice overall. But they were completely void of true religion. Disinterested at best, rather opposed at worst. Family would ask about Marianne's health after her bout with cancer, and Marianne shared how God had been very good to her. They would hear nothing of such talk. One said, well, whatever helped you get through your day. We were taken aback by that comment. What did this person mean by that? We couldn't help but wonder, what happened to this place? What happened to the gospel here? It was sad. Actually, it was rather frightening, really. It felt like they were hardened. That's it. They were hardened. Of hand and hardening. 25 years ago or so, Marianne's returned to Rijnsburg to visit family there. And he noticed spiritual decline already back then, 25 years ago. And Marianne's dad would say to his own siblings, what's going on here? We grew up in the same family. We attended the same church. We attended the same school. But you are all so different now. What's happening here? Dad could still reason with them back then. They could understand the concepts, right? They spoke the same language, the same vocabulary of the faith. Well, not anymore. Today, it's all gone. By all accounts, they've become hardened. Can they still change yet? I don't know. I guess God knows. Well, I know he knows. Congregation, I came back from Rijnsburg thinking, we need to think about this. We here in Canada must not go to Rijnsburg, if you know what I mean. We must not do Pharaoh. So you may think in your own life that you can live a spiritually dangerous life where you can kind of play with God. You know, you hear his voice, a call to repentance, and you say, yeah, I know, just wait, maybe sometime, yeah. You kind of follow him, but maybe kind of not. You live kind of half-heartedly. You kind of go to church, but not really. It's Sunday morning. Oh, my goodness, it's 10 o'clock. I missed church this morning. Oh, well. Maybe you can continue to think like this, and maybe you can for a little bit, but for how long, and what's going to happen to your kids? It happens just like that. A generation. I've seen it. Reinsberg. And so we need to be reminded, yes, God does begin to harden, and then there is no turning back. What is God doing with you today? Are you in the hand of God's saving love by His grace through faith, or are you under His hand of hardening? A word about Psalm 95. Maybe you know the psalm. We're going to sing it later. I often use it in our call to worship. I did so again this morning. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, right? In verse 7, the psalmist begins to conclude the psalm, and he does it in this way. He says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation, and I said, 'They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. I have declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest.'" Very abrupt conclusion to this psalm, to be sure, but I hope you get the point. The point is clear. If we harden our hearts in time, God will do the same. It's interesting how Hebrews in the New Testament picks up on all of this. In Hebrews chapter 4, the apostle speaks about how at creation, the world experienced shalom. The world experienced rest. That's what we had at creation. And that disappeared, of course, in the fall, right? But then God saved Israel, brought them to the land of Canaan, brought them through the Exodus, so that they might experience a new sense of shalom, rest in the land of Canaan. But Israel refused to live in that rest, and so God judged them in the Old Testament. But then in the New Testament, God sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, says Hebrews. In Jesus Christ, we find rest, we find shalom, we find God's comfort, we find God's love. And Hebrews warns us here that if true rest in Christ is offered, we better grab it while it's still called today. The apostle quotes Psalm 95 in that regard. He says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Don't do that. Don't harden your hearts. Go to Christ now, today, before it's too late. Hebrews 4, verse 16, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Hallelujah, praise the Lord. So that's what we need to do now if we haven't done it yet. We need to do it now. Today, right now, we hear God's voice. He's got a good voice. Our God's voice is a beautiful voice. His voice is a word of comfort, a word of assurance, a word of confidence that we need. I need it. You need it too. And when we turn to Him, we experience His mercy. We experience His help through the difficulties. We find meaning in this life. We find joy for our troubles. We are filled up with the Holy Spirit so that we may know His righteousness, so that we may know and experience His saving grace, also that we may rest in His hand. Not His hand of hardening, but His hand of healing. Praise God. That's what I enjoy here today. I enjoy that with the multitude of God's people right here at Kelvin Christian Reformed Church in Ontario, Canada. I'm blessed by it. And I pray that you are too. God is so good. He is separating us, making that distinction between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. We are on the way to the promised land, the new Canaan, the coming of his kingdom, where God and his people will dwell together forever. What a glorious thought. We're on the way. And so, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Congregation, this is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, so we heard this morning about hand and hardening. We thank you for your hand of grace, your hand of love, that in your hand you sent us, your own Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from Pharaoh, to save us from the kingdom of darkness. And we pray, Father, that we may not experience your hand of hardening. We pray, Father, for my family, Marianne's family, my family, our family in Rijnsburg, the Netherlands. We pray, Father, that they may not be hardened beyond return. We pray that they may repent, that they may believe, that they may know the saving love of Jesus Christ. Father, may we also see the signs of decay in our own circles, maybe in our own lives, where we take our faith kind of for granted. We sleep in on Sunday morning, or we go back to swearing tomorrow, or whatever else we're doing, where we take the faith and we just kind of shuffle it along with so little dedication and commitment. Father, may we commit ourselves, may we repent and believe while it's still called today. Today is the day of salvation. Today we come to you. Today we experience your grace. Today we serve you and love you because you are the God who saves and who carry us through all of our toils and tribulations and through the signs of the times. Father, you are good. You sent us your Son. You gave us Jesus Christ. May we love you. May we serve you. May we live in you. Hear our prayer and bless us, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.